chains are gone. No weapon formed shall prevail. Your word is stronger, and we overcome. Saints declaring your great renown. Your kingdom forever will stand, and we won't be shaken, and we will not fear. Sing, our God, our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire.
Man, so excited to worship Jesus Christ with you today. And this morning, we get to do something I love. We get to celebrate Christ and worship Him through believer's baptism. So if you would, have a seat for just a moment, and let's continue worshiping.
Morning, everybody. So good, always so good to be able to baptize to begin one of our services. And this morning, I have a new friend of mine, Miss Ella Matthews, coming. Like I said, this is Ella Matthews. Ella, earlier this month on September 8th, prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And we're excited this morning that she comes in obedience for believers' baptism. So Ella, tell these people, what is your confession?
Jesus is my Savior.
Amen. I'm right here. Ella, it's upon that public profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
But isn't it good to remember what Christ has done? It's a great picture of being buried with Christ, realizing that he came, lived a perfect life, but allowed himself to be crucified upon the cross for our sins. And just as he was buried, the picture is we are buried with him, so that just as he was raised, we are raised with him. And this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, you have life eternal. You have forgiveness of sin, all because of what Jesus has done. And so this morning we are here to celebrate him, to lift high his name, to worship and praise him. So if you would stand with me, we're going to continue doing that together this morning. This giant desert land, I tell myself, keep walking on. Here's something up ahead, water falling like a song. An everlasting stream, your river carries me home. Let it flow. Soul, a well that never will run dry. I've rambled on my own, never believing I would find an everlasting stream. Your river carries me home. Let it flow.
have your way.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, it's good to know that the God we serve reigns over all. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no one like our God. Amen? Amen, man. I hope that excites you to worship him this morning. Again, welcome to Ridgecrest. If this is your first time here, first time in a long time, we're really excited that you're here with us this morning. Our goal as a church is to reach, to build, and to connect. We want to reach the lost and the unchurched. We want to build up the believer in their faith and their knowledge of God. And we want to connect the believer with the mission, overall mission of God, but also to their individual mission. And so this morning, if you are here, we want you to be built up, connected. And that happens a lot of different ways. We do that by lifting high the name of Jesus in songs of worship and praise. We do that by studying the Word, as our pastor is going to come here in just a moment to teach us from the Scriptures. But one of the biggest ways that we do that is by being a family that encourages one another, that builds one another up. As the Scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so our heart is that you would be connected to each other, to build one another up. And that happens the most in our small groups, our connection groups, and life groups. But we want you to get a taste of that this morning, a taste of what it's like to be encouraged by others, to have words of life spoken to you. So if you would take just a minute, I want you to turn to those around you, give high fives, hugs, whatever you need to do, but speak some words of encouragement to somebody this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. We'll try it one more time because you're still loving and encouraging those around you this morning, I know. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Chase, and I'm the student pastor here at Ridgecrest, and we are so excited and thankful that each of you are here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with us today at Ridgecrest. Our desire, as Jonathan just said, one of the main things is to connect people to the life of what God's called you to do as far as his mission and specifically here through our church. And so for just a minute this morning, I want to make sure each of you know how you can connect to what God's doing here at Ridgecrest. The first is this: if you're a visitor of ours today, maybe this is your first time at Ridgecrest, the first time you've been here in a long time, you'll see in your worship folder, if you'll grab that for me for just a minute, it's your first time here, first time in a long time, a guest of ours today. In the very back page, there's something called our guest card. If you take a moment today, we'd love for you to fill that card out to give us a little information about you and your family and what's your life so that we can know what's happening. But then give that card to us by dropping the offering basket in just a minute, or we'd rather you take it to our welcome center, which is out the back doors and to the right, or this side door and to the left. And there at our welcome center, we have staff and volunteers that will be able to meet you, greet you, and talk to you and give you more details of what God is doing in our church. And at that welcome center, we have a special gift bag for you, and you want to get that gift bag so that you can experience and see the things inside of that, and also again connect to what God's doing here at Ridgecrest. A couple other things for everybody today: if you take note in your worship folder, God's doing so many things in our church, and so if you take time to read through that, look through that, different things happen in our rec ministry with golf tournaments. But two specific things I want to say this morning. The first is this: I want you to be here tonight. We're continuing at 6 o'clock in our worship center our spiritual warfare series. Our pastor's begun that a couple weeks ago, and we want you to be here to make plans to do that tonight. And the last thing for this morning is this: if you're a lady here today, we have a special women's ministry event happening this Tuesday called Flourish right here in the worship center. The doors open at 6 and the service starts at 6:30. You can see all the details about Flourish inside your worship folder. And so another way to connect and be a part of what God's doing here at Ridgecrest is by giving. And so if you'll pray with me now as we go to the Lord to give our tithes and offerings and worship him through that time. Father, we do thank you for this morning, the ability we have to do nothing more but to lift high the name of Jesus. God, I pray right now that our desire above everything is to see you lifted high, to see you magnified, and to be changed by who you are and all that you've done for us. So God, I pray right now as we come to you to give that you would open our hearts and strengthen us to give cheerfully as you have given so to us. God, strengthen us just to give back to you in obedience. Father, I pray now as we give to you that you would take these tithes and these offerings and use them and multiply them to take your name to the world as you use our church to go into our nation, go into the community around us to love and to encourage and to tell people about you. And so God, do that through this offering. I pray now as we open up your word in just a minute that you would anoint our pastor and strengthen us to hear from you through him, and then from there be obedient to what you're leading us to do. Again, God, above everything, we thank you for what you've done for us through your son Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.
Take your Bibles and open up. Did I say wake up? Open up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're going to look at our text here in just a bit. But as many of you already know, between last Sunday and this Sunday, we've had a big event in our family, and that is the arrival to this planet of Bodie Ryland Salyers on Tuesday morning at 1:40 a.m. He was 8 pounds, 1 ounce, and 20 inches long. But other than that, I can't tell you much. No, he's beautiful, and we're so excited. Many of you prayed for us and prayed for them, Karis and Luke, and they're excited. And it was so cool because I guess the first words that Karis said to me and her mother were, he's beautiful. He's beautiful, and he is beautiful, probably the prettiest grandson that's ever been born in my estimation. But and Luke was so cool because he kept saying, praise be to God, praise be to God. And so proud of them. And by the way, they are joining us this morning with Bodie to hear his first sermon. We're trying to get him. They're joining us by live stream from Brentwood, Tennessee with little Bodie. Would you welcome them to our worship this morning? I love you guys. So proud of you. And by the way, let's welcome one of our group. We found out last month, listen to this, in this live streaming, more than 12,000 people are tuning in to our live streaming around the globe. And so let's welcome those people as well that are joining us. It's an incredible thing. You're probably wondering, though, about pictures, aren't you? I know y'all can't wait to see pictures, right? Yeah. Right? You want to see pictures? Staff, do you want to see pictures? Yeah, I'll make them say. Well, I just happened to bring a wallet size with me this morning, right there. No, in fact, I can do it even better than that. We have just a few pictures here for you to see. Bodie Ryland Salyers, and we're so proud of him. And yes, that's our grandparent names, Lolly and Ram. And Lolly, people kind of understand the Ram thing. They don't really get. There's a backstory to that between Karis and I. From years of daddy-daughter dates and coffee shop settings, and they never could get my name right in any of those places. And they, on several occasions, called me Ram instead of Ray. I don't know how you get that, but they called me Ram. And so she said, years of daddy, that'll have to be your granddaddy name. But we all know something else, and that is, I'm going to be whatever Bodie decides I'm going to be. That's the bottom line. And frankly, that's okay with me. I did tell Karis and Luke that all the time that her mother and I invested in her and teaching her the truths, the principles of God's Word, trying to raise her the way God wanted us to raise her, I told her, I said, I want you to know now we've handed the baton off to you. It's your time to invest those truths, those great truths in the life of little Bodie, you and Luke. And I said, and as we hand them off to you, I just want you to know, I'm not abiding by any rules anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do what Bodie wants to do is what I'm going to do, which probably means they'll restrict him from coming to see me. But at any rate, we're so happy and so proud of them. Thanks for your prayers. They're doing great and healthy and well, and we are fortunate to have him now in our life. If you have your Bibles open, we'll look here at the text in just a minute. I want to talk with you today about another story that Jesus tells in Luke's gospel. And the title of my message is Hurry Up and Wait. And you'll understand when we get a little further into the message, I think. There was a Calvin cartoon several years ago, and the caption in the cartoon was a guy, and he said this, Calvin said this, he said, God put me on the earth to accomplish a certain number of things, and right now I am so far behind that I'll never die. Well, sometimes maybe you feel like that. A while back, a Time magazine had the headline on one of its covers, The Rat Race, How America is Running Itself Ragged. And then they followed it up with another cover not long after that that said this, America has run out of time. Maybe you know the name of Alex de Tocqueville. De Tocqueville was a French historian and a writer and observer of the political systems. And he came to America the early part of the 20th century to study America. He wanted to know why America was so different from all the other nations and what made America great. And by the way, he said he found out that what really made America great was its churches. But then he goes on to make several observations about America, Americans. And one of the observations he made about Americans was this. He said, the American is always in a hurry. In response to an article to a Christian magazine a few years ago, a person wrote the editor and said this, said, I greatly enjoyed reviewing the cover of your May issue magazine that headlined, Time Out, Life on the Run Takes Its Toll. Unfortunately, I haven't had time to stop and read it. Psychologists have found a new syndrome for modern Americans, an actual syndrome they now term OOC, out of control syndrome. And it describes people who can't slow down, who can't relax, who burn and wear themselves out with their schedules. Let me give you two facts about time. Fact number one is this, time is invaluable on earth. While you and I are on earth, time is invaluable. Why? It can't be replaced, and it can't be relived. Time is your most precious commodity. It's far more important than money. I mean, you can always get more money, but you only have a certain amount of time that's been allotted in your life. And when you waste time, you are essentially, listen to this, wasting your life. Because your time is your life. And when you're killing time, you're killing yourself. It's your greatest and most important commodity. It is invaluable. You can't put a price on it. In this life, here's a second fact about time. Time is insignificant in eternity. Now, you see the contrast? In this life, it is invaluable. You can't put a price on it. And we all have an allotted amount, and it's a different amount of time. You can't put a price on that. But in eternity, time is insignificant. You see, God is not limited by time, and eternity is not measured by time. You say, well, eternity is on and on and on. There's no time. There are no time boundaries. It's insignificant. So time is actually for us here. God has created the system where time is important to us, but it doesn't change anything in eternity. It doesn't affect God. It doesn't change who God is, but time changes us, and time is important for us because of eternity. In fact, if you were to take my iPad that my notes are on, if you were to flip it over on the back, there's a statement that I had engraved on the back of it by that was made, I heard, years ago by a theologian. And on the back of my iPad, it says this: right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. What you're doing right now counts forever. What you do tomorrow will count too. But listen, right now, that's why we have to understand how important time is. And this parable helps us get a little bit of a glimpse of why time is so important, but also in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. And this parable talks about, here's what it talks about. It talks about the return of Christ. It talks about the priorities of life and how the two of those coincide and intersect and what that ought to do in our life. If you're physically able to do so, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word, beginning in verse 35 of chapter 12 of Luke. Follow along with me if you will. It says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts this morning. Transform us with your truth. And God, calls us to leave with an understanding of how important it is to wait and watch with urgency for your return and to make the best use of the time that you've allotted to us in this life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As I said, this is a parable about priorities. It's a parable about the return of Christ, and it is a parable about being ready for his return. You see, the fact is, Jesus has promised that he's going to come back, and he was trying to equip his followers so that when that moment came, they wouldn't be taken by surprise. There will be many taken by surprise, but he wanted them to be thoroughly and adequately prepared. And the only way that we can be prepared is to use our time between here and eternity wisely, the way that he intended. But waiting is hard for us. Would you agree with that? We don't wait well, do we? But he's teaching us here how to wait with urgency, how to wait and watch with urgency. That's what he's trying to teach us right here. And waiting, as I'll talk about in just a bit, is not passive. It's not an inactive kind of thing. It's a very active kind of waiting on God, as we'll talk about. But it's hard for us to wait. But we need to be always ready, because we don't know when he's going to step out of the heavens. You know, the signs, he's given us enough signs where we can kind of know we're in a season, we're in what the season is like. Jesus said, you won't know the hour, you won't know the day, but you will recognize the seasons. You'll be able to look out and say, hey, it's close, it's close. You know, for the last couple of weeks, honestly, we've been waiting urgently, you know, for the arrival of little Bodie. And we have been on standby. I mean, we have been ready to go. We've had our bags packed and ready to grab them. We literally have had bags packed since the 1st of September so we could just chunk them in the car and take off. In fact, a week ago, we've actually seen in our family, as I write my column, the life cycle play out. As I said goodbye to my brother-in-law, and he went home to be with God, and then we welcomed, just a few days later, a grandson who came from God to be with us. He went from us to be with God. Our grandson came from God to be with us. And we've seen the cycle play out. But when I did his homegoing on that Friday, that was a week ago Friday, we had our car packed with enough stuff that we could go on from Birmingham to Nashville if we needed to. We were on ready. We were prepared. We were ready to get the call. All you got to do is let us know. Now, that helps you understand what Jesus is saying to us. Jesus is saying, in essence, have your bags packed and ready to go. Because you don't know when I'm going to burst through the heavens. But you can know, as we knew with our daughter, I mean, in the last couple weeks, I mean, she was great with child. And so we knew imminent, anytime. Jesus says you can know the signs and the seasons, and when you understand what's going on out there, it ought to equip you and cause you to be prepared, your bags packed and ready, because the signs all point to his return. And so he tells us that so we can be ready. So how do you wait urgently? Well, I'm going to give you five things at the end of the message. But let me give you some things that urgent waiting is characterized by. Number one, your vigilant preparation. Look at verse 35, if you will. He says, notice what Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. I want you to know something this morning. I'm not interested in teaching you how to get more done. In fact, if I want to teach you anything, it'd probably be to teach you how to do less, not more, you know, because most of you are already doing too much. And your life is filled with activities, and some of you are so stressed out, and the last thing you need is to have a lesson on how to squeeze 5 more minutes into your day so you can try to do 100 more things. You see, we add and we add and we add things without ever stopping to ask, is this really necessary? Should I be doing this in the first place? So instead of doing more, here's what I want to teach you. I want to teach you that it's more important to be doing the right things. It's more important to be doing and living with eternity in mind. And that means doing more of what God shaped you to do and what God put you on this earth to do. You see, part of being ready for his return is knowing that we have been living out of the purpose for which God created us. And we're told to be dressed and ready. Why? Because when he returns, time will no longer matter. You know, it won't be like you can say, oh, let me get dressed. Have any of you ever had something urgent in your life such that you slept with your clothes on? I mean, you know, regular clothes. Let's don't go any further than that. But have any of you ever, you know, you something you say, I can't afford not to have my, I could just jump up and go. Have you ever done that before? Most everybody has. They've had something urgent in their life, so I'm just going to sleep in what I have on because I don't know. I might have to get. Well, that's kind of the picture here. As we live out of the purpose of God, we're doing what God has designed us to do, and we're living with eternity in mind. It's like being dressed and ready so that if he comes back, you don't have to say, just a second, Lord, I'll be back. I'm going to change clothes. I'm going to change outfits. And so he says, be dressed and be ready. Be doing the right things, living with eternity in mind. Jesus is talking here about people who understand their responsibility to be prepared for eternity. They understood their responsibility. All of us probably in this room could agree with that statement. Yeah, I know I need to be prepared for eternity. But it's one thing to understand that I need to be prepared. It's another thing to adjust my life such that I am actually prepared for his return. In his own life, Jesus understood that God's purpose and God's time were connected. You say, how do we know that? Well, you remember some of his own disciples said, Jesus, we need you to do something. He said, my hour has not yet come. In other words, the purpose for which God has designed me as the Son of God in flesh and the timing of God have not intersected yet. It's coming. I'm ready, but it's not right yet. Well, what he's saying is, I understand there's a connection between my purpose and God's timing. That is true for you and I as well. And I'm convinced that most people live for the moment. Most people today live for the moment. They live for the weekend, or they live for their vacation, but they're not living for eternity. And that causes us to ask a question. What is it in our lives that we replace the agenda of God with? What replaces the agenda of God? You see, God has allotted us all this time, each of us on this earth. It's a finite amount of time in this on this planet. And it's different for all of us. And God knows that. You see, there's a fixed point in time for when you were born. In God's mind, by the way. He said, before you were born, he formed you and he shaped you in his womb, in your mother's womb. And he shaped you before you were even born. You see, and he had a finite time for your entry onto this planet. And guess what? He has a finite time in which you will leave this planet. And that's why it's so important in between those two times. that you can say, I have lived out the purpose of God. You remember what Paul said before he died? Paul was beheaded in Rome, and before he died, he wrote these words to Timothy. He said, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. You know what he was saying? I came to understand my purpose. He didn't know it at first. You say, well, what if I miss it? You haven't missed it if you're still alive. If God, you still have the opportunity to get in on the purpose God created you for. And so Paul said, you know, I finished it. I knew it. I found it. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. See, and then God called him home. And we have to understand that. Jesus certainly did. God has allotted us that time. And I'll tell you what will help us adjust our lives accordingly is when we really are grasped by the magnitude of eternity and that what eternity is all about. There's a cathedral in Milan, Italy, and it features a remarkable entrance which you pass through this series of three archways into this cathedral. And there's an inscription over each archway. Over the first one, there is etched in this wood and stone, there are these wreaths and of roses. And this caption, it says, all which pleases is but for a moment. Roses and all that. All that pleases is but for a moment. Okay, that's the first archway. And you go into the second one, it's a little bit bigger. The second arch is a little bit bigger. And the second one has an engraved cross upon it. And these words, all which troubles is but for a moment. So roses and everything, all that pleases is but for a moment. The second one is a cross, all trouble is but for a moment. And then you pass through the largest one. The climax comes with this third and largest entryway and archway into the sanctuary of this cathedral. And the inscription reads above it, that only which is important is eternal. So the pleasures, the pains, but eternity is what really counts. That's the message there. And it was the message, by the way, that Solomon, you know, Solomon wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. You know about Ecclesiastes? It's kind of the Solomon's final thoughts. He started well, he finished poorly, but he's looking back and he writes in this book, he writes and gives us some counsel about life. And when you read the counsel there, you see an old man who's honest about how he blew it. But he also provides this insight for us. And one of the things he says toward the end of that book in Ecclesiastes 12:13 is this. He says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. He said, if I look back and I sum it all up, he said, and I had two words of counsel for you. He would say, fear God, keep his commandments. That's how you ought to live your life. That's how you live with an urgency about your life and how you wait with an urgency. All right? And so we have to understand the importance of being prepared. Vigilance prepared. You know what vigilance means? It means we give attention to preparation. We give a lot of attention to being ready for doing whatever we need to do so that we are ready and not taken by surprise when Jesus returns. Here's the second thing. You also need kingdom concentration. Kingdom concentration. We see that in verse 36. Look at verse 36. He says, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. That's kingdom concentration. It means that we're to be people focused on the master and the kingdom. In this story, they're looking forward to his return, and the feast that will follow, they are tuned in to the master and to the kingdom. That's what they're tuned into. How do you choose what you focus on? How do you choose what you tune into? Well, J. Grant Howard, in his book, Balancing Life's Demands, answered it this way. He said, it's simple, priorities. The solution, he says, to our schizophrenic schedule is to establish the proper priorities. And if we're going to get out of the rat race, then we have to get our priorities straight. All right? I agree with that fully. But here's the deal. Our priorities must be aligned with the priorities of the kingdom of God. You see, our priorities have to be aligned with the kingdom of God. And you see what Jesus says about the people who have done that? Look at verse 37. He said, blessed are those. Look at verse 38, the end of it. Blessed are those servants. You know what? You want to be blessed? Well, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. We think the way to be blessed is to focus on our kingdoms and our priorities, but Jesus promises that the blessing comes if we focus on His kingdom. Did you get that? He said, blessed are those. Twice He reemphasizes that those who had focused on the King and the kingdom would be those who are blessed. Everybody in here want to be blessed? I mean, yeah, boy, that was pretty weak. Everybody in here want to be blessed? Say amen. Amen. Everybody wants to be blessed. I don't think I've ever met a person who said, one thing I don't want is God's blessing in my life. You know, if they are, we need to get them to Chattahoochee, don't we? We need to get them to a clinic somewhere. Everybody wants to be blessed. And Jesus says, here's a way to be blessed. It's not conventional. It's unconventional. It's not like the world promises blessing. He said, the blessing comes when you and I learn how to make the King and the kingdom priorities. And I want to tell you, when the King and the kingdom are priorities, you'll also be prepared. You know, this chapter, there's another story in this chapter, and we talked about it some time ago. It's a story about a man who his priorities were out of whack, you remember, and he'd been very successful, and instead of thinking through the kingdom, he was thinking about his own kingdom, and in the end, it cost him everything. It seemed like he had all the blessings that you could want, but in the end, it cost him everything. Have you ever said this? I don't know where all my time goes. You ever said that? I don't know where all my time goes. Well, there was a study done several years ago to answer that question. And so let me tell you, if you live to be 75, on average, this is how your time is spent. This is average. I know this crowd is not average. We're above average. But just for your friend's sake, you know, I know you got a lot of average friends. And so here, if the average American that lives to 75, this is how he spent his life. Listen to this. 23 years of the 75 are spent sleeping. Now, some of you, I have an advantage there because you're sleeping while I'm preaching. And so that helps. You got a head start. 19 years will be spent working. That actually I thought was low. I thought it would be a bit more. But 9 years, listen to this, 9 years. Watching television, 9 years. 7.5 years will be spent in dressing and personal grooming. Some folks don't take that seriously. 6 years eating. Now, I think that'll be higher, don't y'all? 6 years eating, that'll be higher. All right. 6 years traveling. But now here's a sad statistic, and this is what they are. So it doesn't mean everybody. It just is a representation, the average. A half a year in life spent worshiping or praying or in God's Word. Wow. Why so little time devoted to worship and prayer? I think it is because of the lack of concentration on the kingdom of God. I think it is a lack of focus on the right priorities. It's not that our intention is to do that. It's not malicious. It's not anything like that. It's that we don't take the kingdom, honestly, sometimes as seriously as we talk about it. We talk about it. We know it's important, but we don't always take it as that important. Jesus told his followers that the kingdom was already among them. You say, but wait a minute, we're talking about the kingdom to come. No, we're talking about the kingdom to come, but we're also talking about the kingdom that already exists. Do you know the kingdom of God is already here? The kingdom of God was initiated when Jesus Christ came into this world. And he told them that the kingdom of God is among them. We have the Spirit of God in us. That represents part of the kingdom of God, right? But now we don't think about it as the active kingdom or the future kingdom. But there's a sense in which we are already within the kingdom of God if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you're not in the kingdom of God. And by the way, before you leave today, you need to get in the kingdom because it's not just the kingdom of now, it is the kingdom to come, the kingdom of the future. But the people, when he was talking to this, a lot of them around him couldn't see it because they weren't focused on it and they didn't understand the spiritual dimension. By the way, you need to be back here tonight because there's a war going on for you. Did you know that? It's a spiritual war and you can't even see it. And oftentimes, because you don't think about what you don't see, you don't understand the implications of the war being fought for you and your soul. But it's also true about the things of the kingdom. We don't recognize the significance of the kingdom because we can't just see it. And so oftentimes our focus is diverted. It's amazing how much energy and effort, though, we will give to everything else in our lives. isn't it? But the kingdom, because it's hard for us to see the kingdom. In fact, for many people, including some who attend church, worshiping and serving God and affirming the kingdom of God is more like a chore than it is a privilege. It's like something I got to do. I got to knock this out. I got to do this, and then I'll be good for the week. In fact, do you know they're telling us now, the new statistics show us that, and we're being told this is true of not just active, of non-church members or those who are just moderately involved. This is true of active church members. They're telling us at best now they will give us in our churches today an hour, maybe maximum of, for some up to 2 hours a week. And that's all. I've done my time for God. I've done my thing for God. What a tragedy, because it misses the whole idea that this isn't about the physical amount of time. It's about the spiritual focus of our time. And so if you're going to wait urgently, you must invest, of course. You must concentrate, and you must focus on the kingdom of God. But here's a third thing that I want you to see. I want you to see the blessed anticipation. Verse 37, look again, he said, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake. See, they're anticipating. And he said, those who are looking for and expecting, they're waiting with urgency, they're watching with urgency. He said, those people are going to be blessed. If you really anticipate the return of Jesus, have you ever thought what would change in your life? What would change about your schedule? What would change about your habits? What would change about your hobbies? What would change? I don't know. What would change about anything? If you really anticipate the return of Jesus, what would change about your life? What would change about the things around you? And by the way, if you anticipate the return of Jesus, you have to anticipate something else, and that is that you will one day stand before Jesus as the great judge. If you anticipated that Jesus would return today and that you would stand before the great judge today, before this day's out, what would change? You don't have to tell me. I'm not asking you to call it out. But it is worth thinking about, isn't it? What would change? What are there things that would change in me if I thought I'm going to stand before Jesus today? I want to tell you something. Nothing else matters at that point except that the right things have happened in your life. Not works, but that you've trusted Jesus Christ, and then you can stand before him and say, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. What would change? And there is a difference, by the way. Let me just say this. There's a difference between just kind of waiting and watching. I read a story about a fishing crew that had been out on their boat for a couple of weeks. You know how these groups go out and they fish and for a couple of weeks, and they come back in with whatever they've taken in and sell it to market and everything. And they were coming back. This crew was coming back. And as they got near the dock, the captain took the binoculars to see who was waiting for them. And he looks out there and he said, well, I see Bill's Mary, I see Tom's Margaret, I see David's Ann. But one man became concerned because his wife was not there. She wasn't spotted there at the dock. And later when he left the boat, he had a heavy heart as he saw the reunion of all these other couples, but his wife was not there. He walked up to his where he lived, and he opened the door, and she came running to meet him saying, I've been waiting for you. And with a gentle rebuke, he replied, yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them. You see the difference between waiting? One is waiting, just kind of generically, and one is waiting with an urgency. It is waiting with anticipation. It is not just saying, I was excited that you were coming back. It was, I was so excited, I went looking for you. I was looking. I was focused on you. Too many people, I'm afraid today, are waiting for Jesus without urgently watching for Jesus. Because when you wait and you urgently watch, I want to tell you something, it will affect the way you live. So, with that in mind, I want to give you five things. I want to close with five things today that will help you hurry up and wait. And as I said, when I use the word wait, I'm not using it as a passive activity, like we're waiting for you to finish. Right? Because you're not, right? You guys are not waiting for me to finish, are you? Wow, that was so weak. I'm going to have to just preach longer until y'all get it. Are y'all waiting on me to finish? No. Are you waiting on me to finish? No. Okay. Well, that's good, because I'm going to finish quicker than you think. All right? And here's what you can do if you want to hurry up and wait. It is, let God be Lord of your schedule. That's number one. Let God be Lord of your schedule. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." You see, God can direct your life so much better than you can. Do y'all believe that? That God is better at directing your life. So, it just makes sense, doesn't it? If God can direct my life better than I can, that I would exchange my life for His life for the rest of my life. That I would say my schedule, my agenda, all of that, God, I think you can manage it better than I can. There's a company called Franklin Covey, and they specialize in planning products, and it's good, a lot of good stuff to help you kind of organize and everything. They did a survey. Here's what they found out. 42% of adults report that too often they feel like life is a treadmill and they just can't get off. Even more, 78% said they wish that they had more time to stop and smell the roses. And even though 81% of the people consider themselves organized, 83% say getting more organized is among their goals. Well, you may identify with some of that, but let me suggest something to you. And I think planning process and all that's good stuff, okay? But is it possible that sometimes our problem is not a matter of organizing, it's a matter of perspective? We don't have the right perspective. God's plan is the right perspective. God, how do you want me to organize my life and live my life until you come? Okay, that's number one, all right? Give God your schedule. Number two, get rid of needless distractions. We talked about Solomon just a few minutes ago. Remember Solomon? We talked about him. And he gives us some more insight in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. This is what he says. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. And thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Did you get that? He said, man, I had everything. Solomon really did. He said, I had anything. I didn't deprive myself of anything. Anything I wanted, I had. Anywhere I wanted to go, I went. Anything I wanted to do, I did. And he said, in the conclusion, what I found out was all of that was vanity. In the end, he said, all of that was vanity. It was just like clutter, and it distracted me from the things that counted most. You see, when you attempt to fill the holes in your life with everything but God, you know what you do? You produce clutter in your life. Now, I didn't just say things are bad or doing things or having experiences are bad. That's not at all what's going on. What I'm saying to you and what the Scripture teaches us is that when you try to fill this void or this God vacuum in your life with things or experiences, you are substituting something that can't satisfy. And that's what Solomon found out. He said, I had everything. I had whatever I wanted, wherever I wanted to go. But he said, here's what I found out. It was striving. It was like chasing the wind. I couldn't grab hold of what I really needed. Blaise Pascal, a great philosopher and mathematician, said this about humanity. He said, every human has within them a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill it. Every human has a God-shaped vacuum that only God can. There's a shape in you. There's a place in you. And nothing else will satisfy you until God fills that place in your life. And what the devil loves to do is he likes to distract us with all kinds of clutter. But I don't want you to miss something else. Sometimes, you know what he uses to clutter us? It's not like the things we can see, the tangible stuff around experiences and things. Sometimes, you know what he uses? Emotional baggage. Did you know he can clutter your life with emotional baggage? The devil can clutter your life with the care and maintenance of things. Have you ever bought something and then got it and then thought, man, I don't know if I should have got this because now I got to take care of it. You ever done something like that, you know, and you got it, and then you thought, man, this is not worth the maintenance that is required of it. You know what? It's a kind of clutter to maintain. And then, you know, you can be, your life can be cluttered by religious baggage, too. The wrong kind of stuff, the wrong kind of religious ideologies and all that can clutter and confuse and distract. And the devil is a master. The devil is a master of creating clutter and distraction and confusion. Why? Because he doesn't want you living for the kingdom. The devil clutter your life with anything he can. He'll find it, whatever he can. So you have to get rid of needless distractions. That's the focus thing. Number three, seek God while you wait. I told you, waiting's not passive, it's active. Jeremiah 29, 13, 14 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. We miss so much of God in the present because we are committed to the wrong future. We miss so much of God in the present because we're committed to the wrong future. And we end up only looking at where we need to go instead of looking at God while we're traveling. Waiting urgently is about preparation, not just destination. So, the thing we must do is we have to look around us and we have to seek out where is God working? What is God doing? I want to seek God. I want to know God. I want to be involved in the things of God and the will of God right now. Here's the fourth thing. If you want to live with an urgency, give God your stress. Give God your stress. That means lighten up. Let God carry your burdens. By the way, I think that means a lot of times learn to laugh. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. You know why that's important? It is important to lighten up, to give God your stress, to laugh a little bit, is because have y'all noticed that things don't always go the way you planned? I have a book in my library called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. Rule 2 says it's all small stuff. And to God it is, isn't it? Everything is small stuff. God can handle anything, as we've been talking about in this series and the other series. Don't take life so seriously. Humor is a great stress reliever. In fact, somebody has said that humor is life's shock absorber. It doesn't change the situation, but it changes your perspective and it'll help you handle it better. I heard about a guy who was late for his appointment. He drove around the block two or three times. He couldn't find a parking space. And so he finally pulled over in, you know, one of those red zone, no parking places. He jumped out of his car. He wrote a message and stuck it on his window that says, this is an absolute emergency. I promise. I guarantee I'll be back in 15 minutes. He ran upstairs, he made his presentation, and he's watching his watch the whole time, and he returned back down to his car in 12 minutes, and there was a ticket on his window. And at the bottom of the ticket was a note that said, take your time. Well, listen, sometimes we just need to take our time, lighten up, laugh about the circumstances that you can't change. Proverbs 17:22 says, being cheerful keeps you healthy. It is a slow death to be gloomy all the time. I love that. I love that. Being cheerful keeps you healthy. It's a slow death to be gloomy all the time. That's a great verse. Proverbs 17:22, write that down. Stick that up somewhere to remind yourself. You know, medical research confirms that verse. There are positive chemical changes that take place in your mind, your brain, and your body when you laugh and when you smile. It produces more T cells for immunity, endorphins, which is the body's painkiller, are multiplied. Your entire muscular system relaxes. Have you ever laughed so hard you were weak? Have you ever done that? You laugh so hard you were weak? Well, that's a perfect example. Laughter and humor, it relaxes you. You need to learn to see humor in life. You need to learn to relax and laugh. And instead of getting frustrated by that jerk on the circle, laugh at him. But by the way, when you do, just an additional tip, just hide your face, okay? Plato said this. He said, life should be lived as play. Here's one final thing if you want to live with urgency, I think it's important to, and that is make God your priority. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And one translation says it like this, reverence for God adds hours to each day. That word reverence, what does it mean? It means to take God seriously. That God is not an afterthought for your life. So, it means that you look to Him instead of your schedule, your circumstances, your agenda. Some of you say this, you say, yeah, Pastor, but my problem is I need more time. Now listen to me. God says, no, you don't. If anything, God says, you need more time with me But you don't need more time. All of us have 168 hours a week. What you need is more time with God, because that expands your day. You know, I talk to you about tithing. We talk about that usually beginning of a year, and it's important for us to understand tithing. But you know, when I talk to you about tithing, I always talk to you about tithing is life stewardship. It's not, we just tend to isolate it sometimes to finances, but it's far more than that. You ought to tithe your time. And I really believe that. You see, I believe that if I give the first 10% of my time to God, somehow God takes that other 90%, allows me to live better on that 90% than is if I were living on 100% of my time. And when I give part of my time back to the Lord, you know, like in a daily quiet time, a time of prayer, Bible reading, somehow He seems to expand the rest of it. Some of you know the name of Martin Luther, the Reformer. Martin Luther once said this. He said, "I have so much to do each day that I can't possibly get it done if I don't start with 3 hours of prayer." Now, I'm not suggesting that you start with 3 hours of prayer, but for some of you, it might just be 3 minutes. You need to just start, you know? But we need to understand that God can, like He can, He promises to multiply our finances as we obey Him there. Guess what? I believe He multiplies our time when we're stewards of our time, too. I think I could probably sum up the message in a couple of ways. I think I could say, don't take yourself too seriously, and don't take God, take God more seriously. Don't take yourself too seriously and take God more seriously. The kingdom of God, that is. Give God honor in the details of your life. You know, Jesus asked this probing question to a man, to his followers. He said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" I think that's the heart of time management. I think it's one of the most important questions Jesus ever asked. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, every day you're exchanging your life for something. Every day you're exchanging your time. And every day you're deciding what the most important asset in your life is. And by the way, I want to just tell you today, it's not money. It's not material things. I think those are fine. Those are neutral unless they become your God. But the most important asset you have is your time. And every time you give your time away, you never get it back. You can either waste it, or you can spend it, or you can invest it. And the best use of your life is to invest it in something that's going to outlast your physical life. That's why Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but instead lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." That's all about this stewardship thing. This message is about being a steward who is ready for the return of Christ, because He is going to come back. So what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I ask myself that all the time, right? What are you giving? What am I giving for my life? What are you giving for your life? What are you giving your time for? You have just enough time to do the will of God. Every one of us in this place today, we have just enough time to do the will of God. And so every time you invest your time in something, ask this question: is this worth my life? Because that's what you're giving it for. Is this worth 30 minutes of my life or an hour of my life? And if you'll answer that question and you'll begin to think like that, guess what? It'll reshape the way you focus and your priorities. You know, I want to tell you something. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, your life is out of control. You may be the greatest scheduler, the best organized person on the planet, but if you don't know Christ, your life is out of control, because you're not being controlled. Your life, your agenda, your schedule, your time, whatever it may be, is not being controlled by your Creator, and so you're missing out on His purpose. And the Bible says that one day you're going to stand before God, and He's not going to ask you this: what denomination were you? He's not going to ask you, were you a Baptist? He's not going to ask you, were you a member of Ridgecrest? He's not going to ask you, were you an adherent of Islam? He's not going to ask you, were you a Buddhist? Were you a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Jewish, a Catholic? He's not going to ask that. One day you're going to stand before God, and He's going to essentially ask you one question, and that is, what did you do with my Son, Jesus Christ? That's it. What did you exchange your soul for? Some of you have come in here probably this morning, you're stressed out. You had a tough week. You're just stressed out. Well, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Come, Come to me, all of you who are weary and loaded down, and I will give you rest. I have to tell you something, that's the best deal I've ever heard of. And every one of us can get in on it. Father, thank you that you're going to come back and that you've given us instruction, Father, so that we'll know how to be ready when you come back. And I pray for everybody in this room, Father, that today that they would understand the importance of not just waiting, but waiting with urgency, watching with urgency, looking for your return, and adjusting their lives accordingly. And for those who are here today that do not know you, are not sure, they're not sure they know you, help them today to understand that it's an easy thing to come to you and confess you as their Savior and exchange their life for your life for the rest of their life. And help them have the courage to do just that. Father, would you speak in these moments of invitation? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me. The band is going to lead us. I'll be here at the front. Other staff members are going to be at these aisles. And would you just do what people have already done today in our other service? You say, you know what? I need Christ as my Savior. I want to come and confess Christ. Would you slip out and come and take one of these staff members, me or one of them, and just say, I want to receive Christ? And we're gonna pray with you and help you do the most important thing in the universe and in eternity. You may be here this morning and say, I've already done that, but I'm looking for a church home, a church family to belong to, and I want Ridgecrest to be that family. Would you come today and say, I want to do that. I want to become a part of this family of believers. We're not perfect, but we are healthy, and we'd love to have you. You come on and join us. Maybe you want to just come and kneel around this altar and pray about whatever it is that you want to pray about. Talk to God. I've told you so many times, I reiterate it, there's something about our posture in prayer. And there's something powerful about a bent knee before God. And so come and use this altar and talk to the Lord. As the band leads us, though, don't hesitate. Balcony, ground floor, it's time. It's decision time. We've talked about time. It's time. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about time, and we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and we've been talking about priorities and how all of those things intersect. But none of those things make ultimate sense if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that today, right where you are. You can call on Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so why don't you invite Him into your heart if you've never done that before? Offer prayer to Him from your heart like this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming into the world and dying on a cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. And I invite you to come into my life, forgive me, and be my Savior. I want to tell you on the authority of God's Word, if you'll offer prayer, just a humble prayer, simple prayer like that to Him, He'll hear that prayer and He'll begin the new work of transforming you, coming into your life, being your Savior, your Lord, and your Master. And then, of course, we'd love to help you with your new decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Why don't you let us know about your decision to follow Christ today? We want to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. We'll also be able to pray for you as you begin your new journey. And then I want to invite all of those who are watching, if you do not have a church home, why don't you come visit with us here at Ridgecrest? On Sunday morning, we have two services, an 8:15. We call it a traditional blended style service. It's going to have choir, orchestra, praise, and hymn, all of those elements combined together. And then at 10:50 a.m., we have a very relaxed, very casual, band-driven contemporary service. And that may be more to your style liking. Both of them are great services, and you can come and just select the one that that best kind of meets the area of worship interest that you have. The message is going to be the same in both of those services. So we'd love to see you here at Ridgecrest if you don't already have a place to worship. And then be sure to check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. There's a lot of information that I don't have time to get into right here, but it will be helpful to you on our website about ministries, events that are coming up, live streaming, podcasting. You can connect in video on demand and all sorts of things related to the various ministries, students, children, adults, all of those things. All that information is there. So stop by and check us out on the web. And then, of course, like us on social media, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. We have a presence there, and we'd love for you to follow us as well. Well, I hope today you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It's been my joy to share it with you. And I hope you'll be back at this same time next week on this same channel as I'll be bringing to you again another message from God's Word.